When you're down and out on your own, when deep despair has left you feeling alone, just take his hand and guide us home.
Go up on a high mountain, Zion. Tell the good news. Call out with a loud voice, Jerusalem. Tell the good news. Raise your voice without fear. Tell the cities of Judah, here is your God.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I need a young person to come up and open a present that is almost open. It's so full of something really great that it doesn't even close. You can see that. So who's, I already have somebody coming up. Come on. Come on up. All right. Now that is an eager volunteer. So thank you so much for coming up. All right. All right. You want to open it? You want to come up too? Come on. What is it? It's binoculars. You have the same binoculars. Wow, I love binoculars. Really? What are binoculars supposed to do? Oh, you look at them to look at nature and to see things that are far, far away. Can you see anybody out there? Can you? All right. Oh, people who are far, far away, look closer. All right. Well, you know why we got binoculars today? Because God's giving us a gift that lets us see something that sometimes seems really, really far away. And that's the gift of peace. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, okay? So if you guys want to go back to your seats, I appreciate you coming up and helping out. Yes. All right. Oh, careful. All right. So, God wants to give us the gift of peace, and yet, as we're taking a look at messages from Isaiah, there is a refrain that says there is no peace. Now, here are three verses from Isaiah. There are several things that tie these three verses together. First of all, they're from all from the last half of Isaiah. Since we're preaching on Isaiah, I just want to emphasize over and over again just how the structure of Isaiah fits together so that as you're reading, you can understand it better. So the first 35 chapters of Isaiah deal with the present situation that Isaiah's generation faced, the threat of an Assyrian empire that was threatening Jerusalem. And then there's this historical bridge, just four verses. I'd encourage you, if you haven't already read that, to read that. And then the last half is called the Book of Comfort, where Isaiah is actually speaking to a generation that hasn't even been born yet. He's speaking to a people who will live about 100 years into the future. And all three of these verses that talk about no peace are in that last book of comfort. In fact, each one of them is the concluding refrain of the nine chapter sections. So as you're reading that last half of Isaiah, there's this intricate structure that Isaiah put into this book. It's set up in sections of three chapters, and then those three chapters form a section of nine chapters, and then another nine chapters, and then another nine chapters. And each one of those sections ends with the refrain, no peace for the wicked, no peace for the wicked. And the book ends with, wow, there's really no peace for the wicked. Whoa. Worm will not die, fire not will not be quenched. Amen. Isn't that a great way to end a sermon? Yeah. So that's the message that you see over and over again in Isaiah. There is no peace for the wicked. But what about for everybody else? The people who were first reading this book would have said, there is no peace for us. there was no peace in Babylon. You know, it's kind of funny. We were just, some of us were scrambling because we were looking for a couple of kids. You know, last thing we wanted to do is lose some kids. And that was frightening, just worried about two kids. Imagine having lived through the destruction of Jerusalem and seen the loss of countless children and families. There was no peace for the people who had experienced that kind of devastation. But what's worse for the people who were in exile in Babylon, there was no king in Jerusalem anymore. You see, God had promised that the king who was reigning in Jerusalem would be an ancestor of the Savior, a king who would reign forever. And now suddenly there are no kings in Jerusalem. And so there's a great big question mark. Is the promise of the Savior going to be fulfilled? Has that hope been lost? And so there was no spiritual peace either for those people who live in exile in Babylon, about 586 BC. But what's true of the people in Babylon, it's true for us who are in exile in what I call East of Eden. I take that phrase from Genesis chapters 3 and chapter 4, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, out of paradise, they had to live east of Eden. They were in exile, a place where there was no peace because of their fall into sin. And that's where you and I live too. We live east of Eden. We live in exile from the paradise that God first created. A conversation that I had, just one conversation, just emphasized how there is no peace. This past week in one conversation, I was talking with a brother and a sister in Christ, and we talked about how sexual sin was destroying families, and we certainly see that in the papers today with so many representatives and senators. We talked about how both of our families had experienced the loss of somebody that we love very closely. My best friend and my friend's best friend. We both lost friends to suicide and the loss of hope. And we commiserated that there are so many families that we know that have been broken by divorce. You know, we live in a world where there's all kinds of brokenness, and in so many ways, there is no peace here in exile. And the present that I wish that Jesus would give us at Christmas is just simply peace. That we would be restored into that paradise of God that Adam and Eve were exiled from. But God doesn't promise that at Christmas you and I are going to receive that gift of peace. While we're in exile, there is no real peace. That peace is something in the future. But what the prophet Isaiah does is he gives us some binoculars, something that allows us to look into the future and see peace, the peace of eternity with our God. And so I'd invite you to study with me Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to look it up in the Bible apps, I will have all the verses up on the screen today as well. So first of all, what enables us to see peace when there seems to be no peace around us? As the lesson begins, I would encourage you to see peace in the pronouns. This is how Isaiah chapter 40 begins. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. My people, your God. We may not immediately appreciate that until we understand what the people of Israel had been doing. In the reading through the Bible, Bible study that I'm doing with a group on Mondays and Wednesdays, we talked about these little things. They're called Judean pillar figurines. They're just little household gods. And archaeologists have found them all over Judah, and 500 of them in Jerusalem alone, from this time, from the time that the temple was built until the time the temple was destroyed in 586 BC. Even though the temple was there and worship of God was going on, what was happening in people's homes? They were worshiping these false gods. And in God's sight, worship of a false god is like adultery. You know, there's just this kind of revulsion in our guts as we read some of the stuff that's being publicized in our newspapers this week about some of our elected officials. They're just, how can you fall into that kind of stuff? This is the kind of gut reaction that God would have as he looks at his people and sees that they have committed spiritual adultery. They've married themselves to false gods, and God would just have this revulsion. And it's no wonder that God sent them off into exile. And we'd have to admit the same thing. In fact, after the first service this morning, a friend of mine mentioned that, you know, our greatest God is ourselves. The little Judean pillar figurines that we experience and that we worship is really just ourselves, that we are by nature focused on ourselves. And so there's a good reason why we're exiled from paradise and we should be exiled from God for eternity. And yet the prophet speaks these words, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. Even though God had every reason to reject and despise and cast away the Israelites, he didn't. In his incredible mercy, he speaks tenderly to this rebellious, sinful city. And he does to us too. In fact, half an hour before the service, many of us heard our God speak tenderly to us that way. Half an hour before the service, every Sunday morning, half an hour before the bridge, we always celebrate the Lord's Supper. And in the Lord's Supper, we talk about the blood of the new covenant, that Jesus gives us the blood of the new covenant when we receive the wine. And this is the way the new covenant is described in Jeremiah chapter 31. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." God, in his promise, says that through Jesus Christ, I still claim you as my people. It's true for us as we hear the promise that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, the payment for the sins of the whole world, and so for us. But in the Lord's Supper, we receive that very personally and tangibly as we taste the bread and the wine, and we know that Jesus' body and blood are there. Jesus, in a very personal way, is saying, "You are my people, and I am your God," even though he sees everything that we have done wrong. I encourage you, as you read God's word, to find peace in the pronouns. It's amazing that God says, "I want to be your God, and I claim you as my people." Find peace then in the next section, in the glory of the Lord. The prophet goes on, "A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The glory of the Lord It's one of those phrases that I pray that you become familiar enough with God's word that whenever you hear the phrase glory of the Lord, there's a tingle that goes through your mind or goes down your back. Because glory of the Lord is the way that God makes himself visible in the Old Testament. It was the glory of the Lord that appeared to the Israelites when they were in the wilderness, this pillar of fire and pillar of smoke that led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. The glory of the Lord, the way God made himself visible, appeared. It was the glory of the Lord that filled the temple when they dedicated the temple. And God promises all mankind will see the glory of the Lord. All mankind will see God's visible manifestation, that you will be able to see him. Where's the first place in the New Testament that the glory of the Lord appears? The angel of the Lord shone around them, and they were the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. It was the glory of the Lord that appeared to the shepherds when God announced to them the birth of the Christ child. It was the glory of the Lord that appeared to the apostles when they saw the first miracle that Jesus did. John in chapter 2 says that after Jesus changed water into wine in this little village of Cana, that Jesus thus revealed his glory, and the disciples put their faith in him. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus' glory, the majestic glory, Peter calls it. And there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back, and all mankind will see the glory of the Lord when God comes visibly. We don't have peace now because that peace isn't going to come until Jesus comes back and creates the new heavens and the new earth that he promises both in Isaiah and in 2 Peter chapter 3. But look into the scriptures and see. The glory of the Lord appeared and brought salvation to the Israelites in the Old Testament. The glory of the Lord appeared to the apostles, and they saw that it was God himself who died on the cross, and that glory of the Lord is going to appear to us. I don't always feel peace, but we can see it in the distance when we trust this promise of the glory of the Lord. He goes on and talks about the not looking for peace in the flowers. Now, this is kind of unusual. A voice says, cry out. What shall I say? What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. All their faithfulness. The word for faithfulness is the idea of kindness, the best things that we can offer to God. It's very similar to what we looked at last week. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. All their faithfulness, all the best things that we can do are like flowers. And they look pretty on the flower out in the fields. Flowers look beautiful out in the field, but when the wind would blow, the grass dries out and the flowers dry out and fall too. Stop looking for peace in the flowers. Sometimes we think that we'll have peace with God if we just offer him the right kind of obedience, if we're good enough for him, that we offer him the flowers. He says, it's not good enough. There is no peace if we trust in our own goodness, because everything that we do still is contaminated by the sinful nature that we have. Stop looking for peace in the flowers and look for peace in the shepherd. This is how the lesson ends. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, and notice the pronoun, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. See peace in the shepherd. It's interesting that this passage promises that the Lord will come with power, that the Lord is present, the Lord comes. And then he has this beautiful promise that he carries them close to his heart. When you picture Jesus as your good shepherd, and you know that he has this power that he exercised in raising himself from the dead, and you know that he promises to be present, lo, I am with you always to the end of the age, and he has this promise that I'm going to carry you close to my heart. You are so dear and tender to me. What does that power, presence, and promise give you? It gives you peace, right? I find it interesting that the only people who can really see that clearly in the sanctuary are the pastors. If you're familiar with our sanctuary, you have to be sitting in the pastor's seat to really see the best stained glass window in the whole sanctuary. It's up in the balcony. It's the stained glass window of the shepherd. Maybe the architects knew that we pastors have the hardest time seeing that there could be any peace. But the next time you're in the sanctuary, I would encourage you to go in and take a look. In fact, if you'd like, I will give you an opportunity to be a part of my sermon in the next hour. If you can give me 5 minutes of your time, after the bridge is over and once I start preaching, I invite you to walk up the side aisle of the church. Now go on the far side on this side and just take a look. You can just stand up there, up right up. You'll kind of be standing next to me, and you can just kind of take a look at the shepherd picture, the shepherd stained glass window. And then you can go back down and walk out. And I'm going to try to preach and not notice you. Because at the end of that service, I'm going to ask everybody to come up and take a look at the shepherd. Because I think an awful lot of us have a hard time seeing any peace. And I want us to all be able to see peace in the promised shepherd. And I so much appreciate that Jesus is holding me. You know why I say that he's holding me? You notice where the sheep is looking? He's not looking at Jesus. Isn't that crazy? The sheep is not looking at Jesus. He's looking away. I go, oh. Jesus makes a promise, even to people like me, who have a hard time focusing on him. People like me who just feel like there is no peace so often. People like me who who feel like maybe God doesn't really want me. Because I get distracted and I think about other things other than Him. And value other things more than my relationship with God. And even though I don't always focus on Him and I turn away, my God makes this incredible promise to me. And He makes this incredible promise to you. That in His power, He will be present with us and carry us close to His heart. And in spite of what's going on around us, that reassures us nothing and nobody can snatch us out of His hands. And I may not feel peace, there in the Savior. I see it. Thanks be to God. Amen.